Church, good morning. Hey. If you got a Bible with you, open up to Matthew 5, please. Matthew 5. We're going to look at verses 1 through 12. Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. We are looking at the Beatitudes. We're talking about happiness today. I'm happy to be back. I've missed you. Thank you for sending texts and saying that you're praying for me and my family. Throwing up isn't fun for anyone. Not that I'm aware of. And then Liberia was also a treat, but you were served well. Finishing up with our series, Voices of the Heart, where we've been looking at what Scripture says concerning emotions. We're finalizing it today. We're looking at, you can call it joy, you can do that. You can call it gladness, you can certainly do that. You can also call it happiness, and I'm not going to go through painstaking lengths to try to demonstrate how the Bible, I don't believe that the Bible makes these nice and tidy little divisions for these three big words that we use, because the Bible uses all of them a lot. But I would say the way that we understand happiness, especially in the West today, is grossly misunderstood, and I would contend even in the church today as well. Tim, how would you get to that conclusion? Maybe you've never been married before, but one of the difficulties in premarital counseling is talking with young couples thinking that once they get married, everything is going to be brand new and different. It's a whole new world. It's like when Aladdin is asking Jasmine to come on to a magic carpet ride with her, and it never ends. That's the picture that newlyweds or soon-to-be newlyweds have of marriage. And while walking through the Scriptures, God is certainly about people's happiness because their happiness is found in Him. But the relationships that they have with other people, especially those that they're going to be married to, God is about holiness in those relationships as well. And so God is going to use those kinds of relationships to shape people. We got it all wrong, is what I'm saying. We really don't know how to be happy. Some people think that the quality of life seems to impact it. In a study on happiness globally, the U.S., for example, was 19th out of over 190 different nations that were studied. And they were beaten out by different countries like Norway and Sweden and somehow Austria or New Zealand, perhaps because of rugby. If you search, what does it mean to be happy on Google, you're going to find tons, loads of articles and videos and TED Talks about, these are just a few couple tips that you need to implement in your life today in order for you to be happier in your life. You know what some of them are? Be in nature more. Make more money. Not a joke. You want to be happier? Make more money. Fold your clothes and put them away. If you want to be happy, that's what you should do. You should find better or more social opportunities. You should get plenty of sleep. If you want to be happier more, you should fake it till you make it. You should smile more. All the while, a lot of these countries that are in the lower, like 10%, we find They're pretty low on this so-called happiness scale because of inescapable poverty, war-torn areas, recent natural disasters like South Sudan, Afghanistan. Many of their people aren't considered happy. The world and perhaps the church wants to think that our happiness is dependent upon circumstance. What if they weren't wrong? What if happiness was actually dependent upon circumstance? And what if the happiness that God aims to put into you was based upon circumstance as well? I'm going to make an argument today from the Beatitudes that that's exactly what Jesus wants to do. He's about your happiness, but there is a best place to find it, and it's in him. If you're able to, would you stand out of reverence for God's word? You're going to hear that all of these things are terrible circumstances. May we never celebrate the fact that we're poor. May we never celebrate the fact that we mourn. But our happiness is based on upon eternal realities, eternal circumstances. This is what God's word has to say to us this morning, starting in verse 1. Seeing the crowds, Jesus, he went up onto the mountain. When he sat down, his disciples came to him. People love coming to Jesus. They know about, we'll get to that in a moment. Verse 2, he opened his mouth and he taught them and saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they're going to be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Verse 12, look at that with me. Rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is God's word to us. You could be seated. There are four things. If you remember, I might have said this before, you've heard this preacher talk before, or even in your Sunday schools. A text without a context is a pretext, and we can make it mean anything that we want. The first thing up front when we're reading anything from Matthew is about this already not yet kingdom that Jesus loves to talk about. From the very beginning, Matthew wants to get in the reader's mind crystal clear that Jesus really is David's son, which means that he has the rightful claim to the throne, which means that he should be sitting on the throne right now, but he's not. But he is. But he's not. But he is, but he's not. There's some tension, there's some conflict here. And one of Jesus' favorite things to talk about throughout Matthew and throughout the Gospels is the reality of the kingdom. And it is at hand, or it's near, which means blessing is coming, which means when we read the New Testament, the rest of it, we see what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God. It means forgiveness and life comes now. It means that ultimately, finally, one day, the world will be governed by justice, Jesus' own justice. The kingdom is now. And the one who's going to sit on the throne eternally, finally, forever, has come in the flesh, Jesus the Christ. He starts sketching out what it means to be a part of his kingdom. While he is eternally going to reign forever, he talks about what it means to be a part of his kingdom now. While it's not this word inaugurated or consummated, meaning we haven't seen the fullness of his kingdom unfold on the earth yet. There are some elements, though, where we get to see some of this alive and well in other people's lives. And he starts with the greatest concentration of his teaching ministry found in the Gospel of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, where he's better than David. He's seen better than Moses, even. and in the long tradition of the prophets where they would pronounce blessing and woe. Woe if they didn't follow God's commands and God's covenant, God's way of life. There's blessing in life for those that do. He talks about this in terms of what is happening now and what will happen soon. He's not just interested in talking to a bunch of individuals. He's talking about a collective, a community. He's talking about the church that would eventually be formed. It's not a set of rules, but it is the way, especially the way for those that are going to pledge allegiance to Jesus solely and only. It's not a heroic ethic. It's a constitution of the people made by their king. The demands of the sermon throughout chapter 5 through 7 is to show on one hand that they can never ever measure up to Jesus' standard. It cannot be done. And on the other hand, it calls us to radical dependence upon one another and upon him most of all. It's a description of life for those that gather around Jesus. And to be saved by him is, this is what it looks like to be under his salvation and grab a hold of his salvation, be gripped by his salvation. And so if baptism is our team's jersey, this is how we identify with the world. Like Sarah's, be here for Sarah's baptism. She's putting on the jersey. She's identifying with the team. If that's the team's jersey, then these are the values that we gather around. So the Beatitudes unlock for us how to understand the rest of Jesus' sermon on the Mount, and really the rest of his teachings as well. One that's going to follow him is going to possess all of these, but we can be sure that some will mourn. Those of us should be meek. And this is how we experience happiness in life. Tim, that is a massive jump to go from blessedness in these 9 different times that Jesus uses the word blessed or blessed throughout this text, and you get to happiness. Is that factual? Is that good, helpful, true? I think so. Jesus starts off with his sermon by calling people to this blessed life. I would argue happy life. And he opened his mouth. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Textually, we can see this isn't just about some amazing spiritual unknown kind of experience. Jesus is bringing it down to the ground floor for his hearers, showing them what it looks like to be the blessed man in Psalm 1. The blessed man in Psalm 1 who receives blessing that's like a tree that's planted beside streams of still water opens the door for people like you and me to be like him as well and to be covered by his shade. This blessedness, it means fortunate, which can be an objective sense of this is a good thing to experience. Subjectively, we want to say it means happiness, but look at verse 12 for a moment. Jesus, after reading through these 9 different reasons that an individual is blessed, or when circumstances come their way, they are still counted as blessed, he makes 2 commands, and they're striking, aren't they? When this happens, those of you that are meek, you inherit the earth. Those of you that are pure in heart, you're going to see God. The peacemakers are going to be called sons of God, just like Jesus is. And blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. What's the response? Verse 12, rejoice and be glad. This is the pathway to experience gladness or joy or happiness. God has never promised good circumstances to his people, the new covenant, at least in this life. He's not done that. But he does promise a deep sense of deep contentment and a sense of well-being that overrides even our senses and passions. Even in the most horrendous of circumstances. And this cuts against what the world thinks happiness truly is. And unfortunately, we end up squabbling about simple semantics. Even more than that, when we want to say something like God is about our happiness, it sounds an awful lot like prosperity theology. And I would contend that you're not aware of what the scriptures teach. You can read the Psalms. Or let me ask you a question. If God didn't care about an individual's happiness, why does he talk about it so much? Not just from the Psalms, but from the entirety of scripture. What do you think Jesus' disposition is throughout the Gospels? Is he always sour? Is he always dour? Is he always defeated? He's not. Paul uses strong language about God, his God, the Father. He's talking about how individuals are called to conform to the gospel of the blessed or happy God. Our God, our Lord Jesus, is not defeated. He's not joyless, but always abounds in hope, even in what seems to be terrible circumstance. Because his happiness isn't rooted in temporal circumstance. It's rooted in eternal. Psalm 33:9, taste and see that the Lord is good. This is the CSB translation. How happy is the person that takes refuge in him? They're not playing word games here. Psalm 39:5, how happy is he who takes refuge in the Lord? Proverbs 3:15, happy is the man that finds wisdom. Job, the one that suffers. Job 5, see how happy the person is whom God corrects. Isaiah 30:18, all who wait patiently for him upon the Lord are happy. What the world wants, and sometimes what we want, is instant gratification, and we want to satisfy ourselves, and we want pleasure without engagement of heart, without going to the one whom we were made for. And this is why we run to sex and we run to stuff, opposed to running to relationship with him and run to rest in him. Your happiness starts in the being of God, and it continues to blossom as you experience and trust the promises of God. The meek inherit the earth, not the powerful. Even for the most unassuming, they can be the happiest people on the earth. But that doesn't mean that we don't cry. That doesn't mean that we don't mourn. That's a weird juxtaposition, isn't it? Do you see Jesus saying that? Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. How is it fortuitous, blessing, joyful, gladness, or happy for us when we mourn and when we're sad? I was talking with Ian McDevitt, your husband's a gift, Mallory, about this a couple of days ago, and he made an observation that just like blown me away. Have you ever seen a kid cry because they're so happy? I haven't yet. Maybe I don't like being around children as much. I don't know. I haven't been a parent as long as some of you have. If it happens, I'm willing to wager it happens fewer and further between than it happens for, say, like us adults. Parent or friend, older person than 18 in here today, have you ever been so happy that you cry? Some of us are a little lower on the emotional register. I get that. There's something happens neurologically when that happens, like our brain, those wires that are trying to help us understand our emotional stuff that's going on the inside, sometimes they get crossed. And this weird thing happens. A lot of the muscles that you use to frown and cry are also used when you smile too. It's confusing for our brain, especially in really difficult circumstances. And finally, boom, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, sunshine is breaking through the clouds right now. Jesus' kingdom is now and not yet, and there is no place where this is felt more than in your life today. Jesus unwraps all of these 9 different gifts for those that are going to be, that call him Lord and Master. But the way to read this isn't necessarily if I don't have X in my life, it doesn't mean that I'm not a part of Jesus' kingdom. It doesn't mean if you don't have a gun pointed to your head constantly, always in this life, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're not a part of Jesus' kingdom. It doesn't mean if people aren't poisoning or assassinating your image or character, it doesn't mean that you're not necessarily a part of Jesus' kingdom. If you're not longing for comfort from bad news in this life, there's not always bad news in this life. But Jesus is running to when it comes. What is your treasure and hope? Jesus is acquainted all too well with those that mourn. He's called in the Old Testament the man of sorrows. Why is he called that? Because he's brutalized and crucified for our sins. Sins that he didn't commit, but you and I did, and our forefathers have. Jesus mourns because he takes punishment that's not his, and he owns it like it is. And this is still seen as the path of blessedness and joy and gladness and happiness. Why? Because for the joy set before him, he runs to reconcile sinners like you and me to his Father. And the Bible advocates for this deep sense of satisfaction, or what Jonathan Edwards would call the sweetness of the soul. Your happiness, friends, the ability to have positive, strong perspectives in this life, regardless of the happenings in your life currently. It isn't dependent upon what's happening now. As painful as they are, you get to experience happiness now because your happiness doesn't live in the now. It's housed somewhere else. Jesus isn't just our example, but Jesus purchases this for you who go through the hardest of hard, the worst of the worst. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those that aren't just the middle class or rich in spirit, who think they can do it all on their own, who want to have a nice shiny veneer up front, but are dead and cold inside. One of the first cars I ever drove was a Ferrari 599. I drove it for 200 feet into a garage so that we can detail it. It was awesome. And now I could tell people I drove a Ferrari. Can you imagine? Can you imagine someone spending $390,000 on a piece of fiberglass ready to turn the key only to find that there's no engine on the inside? It doesn't turn over. It doesn't do anything. pomp and circumstance is all that is. That's a picture of the meek. That's a picture of the proud, rather. The picture of the meek is the one that recognizes, I can't exert authority and power to get everything that I want. The unassuming inherit the earth because Jesus is the one that's powerful. Those that mourn are going to be comforted by Jesus' nail-pierced hands. You that hunger and thirst for righteousness are going to be filled because they long for the day for Jesus' reign to be one day realized. You who are merciful have received mercy and are going to receive mercy from God. The peacemakers, just like Jesus, are called sons of God. You who identify so closely with Jesus and tightly with Jesus that your lives are threatened are granted access into the kingdom of God always and forever. Your happiness is not based on what happens now, what has happened already at Jesus' cross. And he always keeps his promises. Happiness lasts forever in the new creation. Sadness and anger and hurt might not be a result of your own sin. You've heard this over and again throughout this series, but they are realities and reactions to living in a broken world. The good news, though, is in terms of happiness and joy and gladness and satisfaction, there's good news here that even while we live in a broken world, Jesus promises that we can have this. And that he promises something even greater, that we will experience it always and forever, without end, unmingled by all of the pain and damage that this life brings, because he makes all things new. Happiness can be experienced in this life in spite of sin, but one day it will end. Jesus commands us again to rejoice and be glad because your reward is in heaven. And so you have a prize waiting for you. What does Jesus tell you who are weary and hurt and wounded and broken and sad and distraught that we can still have gladness and joy and happiness today? He promises to say, well done, good and faithful servant, cling to him now. Jesus is saying one day to you, he promises to say, welcome home. Jesus is saying one day to each of us, enter your rest. Jesus promises, he's already said it through John, the Revelator. But one day you'll hear him say, behold, I make all things new. Will you hope in Christ today? Hope that he's still good. And hope that he is still king. And hope that he is still powerful. And that he's still on his throne. And that he still makes good on his promises. The home of your happiness is hope in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for meeting with us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus' strong language towards us. We pray today asking for help. May we not be swayed by the way the world works, how it wants to work, how it wants instant gratification without relationship and without rest. May we not buy the lie and playing word games with people when you clearly have been about our joy and gladness and happiness, even through the hardest stuff. May we be a people of joy and not defeat, not sourness. May we love your promises. May we not be a people that give mental or verbal assent to precious gifts that you've given us, but may we experience them as trials come our way. The mystery of being united with you by your work is that even when we're sad, we can be glad. May we feel the tension of that and live in it. Jesus, you are a blessed, happy Lord. And we joyfully bend the knee to you, and we joyfully put our hope and trust in you. May you work in our hearts this morning, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.